Shall we open our Bibles to the book of Proverbs, chapter 4? And I have a handout, but the printer wasn't working, or the copier here. We'll get that to you maybe next week. Proverbs chapter 4, last time we ended on verse 23. I'm going to touch on that again because it's connected with the following verses. Proverbs 4:23. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee a froward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee. Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. Nathan, would you lead us in prayer? Now, we know verse 23 is a key passage in Proverbs, key passage in the Bible. And actually, what follows is key as well. Now, when he speaks of keeping the heart, as we studied that last week, we saw that's the center of one's innermost being. There from you have the thoughts, the intellect, the emotions, sensibility, the will, your decisions. So everything flows from the heart. Out of it are the issues of life. And so the scriptures emphasize to love the Lord with all the heart. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Serve the Lord with all thine heart. We saw those things. And so it's a major issue. And you could compare it to, you have the physical heart that pumps the blood and it's central to your body. You have the spiritual inner being, your inner man. And that's essential to your whole life. And so you want to make sure that's healthy. You want to take heed to the inner life, the inner man, your innermost self. And also, that would be taking heed to our relation with the Lord, our heart relation with the Lord. So it's good to assess where we are. You know, where's our heart? And keep thy heart with all diligence. Now, there's a guarding. There's a jealous guarding, watching over this our spiritual state, guarding of our heart. And we know, only we know, in fact, where our hearts are. And so it's good to take an accurate assessment, and in fact to lift it before God, who alone can really give an accurate assessment. Search me, O God, know my heart, try me, know my thoughts, see if there be any wicked way in me, lead me in the way everlasting, as David says, Psalm 139. He's conscious of God's all-seeing eye, wants his heart to be right. And so we want to guard that, and everything is going to flow from that. Now, what we're looking at this morning primarily is the things that flow from that. And out of it are the issues of life. Verse 24, we have the tongue. Verse 25, we have the eyes. Verse 26, we have the feet. So we're looking at the speech. We're looking at the focus, you might say, in life. We're looking at the path that we take. Verse 27 deals with the feet as well. So three areas that we're touching upon that flow from the heart, the speech, the focus, and the path that we take. But the primary thing is keep thy heart above all keeping, as Kyle and Dielich put it. In other words, above all keeping, keep your heart. But then we need keeping in this area. In fact, the eye affects the heart. So if you don't keep the eyes, what you're focused on, it's going to affect your heart. So it's not enough to just say, well, as long as I keep my inner spiritual life okay, I don't have to worry about the details of the outcome and what I decide, direction I take, what I say. No, we do. And so there is a guarding there as well, actually. And so now let's start with this one of the tongue. It's very interesting. This is where he starts. You may recall in the book of James, where James talks about what a spiritual man is, a perfect man, as he puts it, which is a mature Christian, that's a person who can control their tongue. It's a real good test. Now, you know the passage, probably. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so it's related. If you keep your heart, if your heart's right, for instance, you're walking in love, you want to edify, you're walking in holiness, then what comes out of that mouth is going to be good, because you're purposely seeking to edify with your tongue. Now let's go to a passage. Matthew chapter 12, verse 33. Matthew 12, 33. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and its fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by its fruit. Now that reminds me of something. There was a fella, won't mention any names, but I was working at Bliss, and he's professing Christian. And sometimes I'd be down in the shop, and I walked down in there, and I heard a blue streak. It wasn't good at all. Can't quote it to you. Well, it made me doubt if that man was a Christian, because out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth was flowing all right, and it wasn't good. And so you make the tree good, it's going to have good fruit. Tree's bad, it's going to have bad fruit. I realize it's possible for a Christian to maybe have a background that needs to be cleaned up, but surely there ought to be some good things coming out of the mouth of the Christian whose heart is right with God. In verse 34, it says, O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. So that's a weighty thing, isn't it? God's looking at those words. So it's not a light thing. And again, it's not enough to say, well, my heart is right, I didn't mean anything. Well, the words, though, we're going to give account. Every word we're going to give account. So it's good to study what we're going to say and to keep from certain things. Now, let's consider some other Proverbs. Proverbs 6:12. Here's a negative one. Proverbs 6:12. A naughty person, a wicked man, walketh with a froward mouth or perverse mouth. So it's going to tell. And let's see, I think we saw it back in Proverbs 2:12. To deliver thee from the way of the evil man, from the man that speaketh forward or perverse things. So it's a characteristic, isn't it, of one who doesn't know God, that there's not control over his tongue. Now, what about the regenerated person? Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. Surely there ought to be a change through the new birth. We have the new man, as it's put here, and he's described that inner inclination towards righteousness. Ephesians 4:24, verse 23, And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So we have a new inclination towards righteousness and holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. So it's a definite outflow of the new birth. Verse 29, here's a key passage. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. So the dirty joke, whatever, you know, should never be a part of a Christian activity. And the Holy Spirit's control, in addition to the new birth, we need the Holy Spirit's control, don't we? Let's go to James chapter 3. You know, the unsaved, they're listening. They're watching. They want to see if there's a difference in you as a Christian. In James chapter 3, James, he speaks in a very graphic way here about the tongue. Let me read these passages. In James 3:1, My brethren, be not many teachers, that should be, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. The thought is a stricter judgment. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, or he's a mature believer, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts of great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beasts and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. So, the great potential. Potential for good, potential for evil. You know, there have been wars started over things that have been said. But then there have been souls saved by things that have been said. There have been Christians' lives changed by things that have been said, particularly by the Word of God being spoken. So we want to edify. And now a key thought, though, is no man can tame the tongue. Therefore, only God can tame the tongue. Submission to Him, trusting in Him for His control and direction is the only way that tongue is going to be tamed. And so you still have to keep a watch, right? And set a watch upon the door of our lips that we offend not with our tongue. So how easily that can happen. Now, if you're in the neighborhood of James still, let's go to 1 Peter. Peter had some advice. Now, you know Peter had trouble here because Peter always had to say something. And sometimes he didn't even know what he was saying, but he had to say something. And 1 Peter 3:10... Good to think of the consequences of our statements. In 3:10, for he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil, do good, let him seek peace and ensue it. But notice that, refrain his tongue from evil, his lips that they speak no guile. So we want to be honest, and we want to speak in love to edify. So, now, our passage in Proverbs is a negative one, where he says, put away from thee a crooked or perverse mouth, and wayward lips put far from thee. Now, let's go to Proverbs chapter 15. There's a certain putting away. You could compare this, I believe, to putting off the old man. You might put off maybe something you'd be inclined to say in the spur of a moment in rashness. Put it away. In Proverbs 15:1, here's wisdom. A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. The tongue of the wise useth knowledge aright, but the mouth of fools poureth out foolishness. Now there's another passage that you're going to know everything a fool thinks because he's going to tell you. But, I'm paraphrasing, he that is silent sometimes, he seems to be wise. And so it's good to have some self-control. Put away that which would be harmful. Let's go to Proverbs 15:28. Now here's the thought of a careful consideration. 15:28. The heart of the righteous studieth to answer, but the mouth of the wicked poureth out evil things. So there's a studying. What would be appropriate here? You know, there's a lot of gossip that takes place, unsubstantiated things that take place, second-handed things that are given, things like you want to be very careful about that, especially in a church, because Satan will use it. And so there's wisdom in control of that tongue. Let's go to Proverbs 16:23. I'm not saying that's here, but it happens in Christian circles. 16:23, the heart of the wise teacheth his mouth and addeth learning to his lips. And so there's, notice that, the carefulness, the studying it, the teaching. There's a waiting on the Lord along this line. So we want to look to God in this area. There's a guardian of the heart, there's a guardian of the tongue. Now the guardian of the heart, no doubt, is a major portion of it, because from that the heart, the tongue is going to be speaking. But surely there ought to be a guard put on that tongue. Now what would be, let's get a little more specific, a perverse mouth, waywardness, that would be cursing, swearing, lying, slandering, gossip, filthiness, foolishness, and so on. And so that would be a long list. And you've heard it. And so the Holy Spirit certainly can give us wisdom there. how different the speech of a Christian should be. And if the Holy Spirit's controlling, that speech will be different. And there'll be a testimony there for the glory of God. But how we need to look to God to help us. And there's great power in the tongue. Power for good, power for evil. So we want to hand that over to God. Consecrate that speech to God. Ask Him that He would control it. Okay, let's go on to the next one here. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 25. Now we're looking at the eyes. Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Now, no doubt this could be taken very literally. For instance, there's certain distractions that the Christian wants to beware of. Job 31:1, I've made a covenant with mine eyes. Why should I think upon a maid? So that would be very literal. There are certain things that a Christian shouldn't be looking at, certain exposures that shouldn't be there, most definitely. We ask for trouble and make no put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. That ought to be a given. If I could be very specific, the internet's probably one of the worst. It's probably the worst thing that's come along as far as exposure to men. And so you want to be careful. But I believe that this is referring to more than the literal viewing of things with the eyes. I believe this would have to do with the focus and the direction. In fact, the Hebrew is, let thine eyes look right on. And let me give you Kyle and Dielich's rendering. Let thine eyes look straight forward, and let thine eyelids look straight to the end before thee. So it definitely has to do with a course a person's taking, the focus that a person has. Now we know that the focus, and this is very important, because this deals with the mind here, not just what we're looking at, but what we're thinking about. And we know the focus ought to be Christ. Let's go to Hebrews 12. Summary passage on this thought of focus. You heard this in the conference last year. Focus is everything. Hebrews 12, 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus. Now, that's obvious. That's not a literal look of the eye, but that's a look of the heart. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. So he had his focus. He had his focus on the glory of the Father, being with the Father, pleasing the Father. His focus was single. Well, our focus is to be single as we run the race. And there are the bypaths that we need to be careful of. But if we're looking at Jesus Christ, the eye affects the heart. And what you look at, you've heard that phrase, that's what you become. They say what you eat is what you are. Well, what you focused upon, it's going to affect you, right? What you're thinking about, it's going to affect you. And let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, where again you have the thought of focus. 2 Corinthians 4. Let thine eyes look right on, straight forward. Let thine eyelids look straight to the end. So that seems to be focus in the course of life. We're sojourning through. What is it that we're occupied with? 2 Corinthians 4:16. Now the context with this is the thought of the resurrection and the future, eternal glory. 16, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Now that again is a look of faith. While we look, looking at the eternal, we're looking at the Lord, we're looking at His will, we're looking at the fact we're going to come before Him in glory someday. We're going to be in that heavenly home He's preparing. We're looking to Christ. There's a look of faith, isn't there? There's a look of faith as we run the course. I've set the Lord always before me. David said, He's at my right hand, I shall not be moved. He's occupied, focused, keep us in perfect peace, whose minds are stayed on Him because we trust in Him. So there's a focus. In fact, that we need it, that ought to be fixed, you know, where we're not allowing anything to take us from that look of faith, occupation with Jesus Christ. Now let's go to another related passage that may help. Philippians chapter 3. There's a mark that we're shooting for, right? And that's Christ, and we have it here in Philippians 3:10. 14 is where you have the passage, but let me read the context. Paul gives you his goal here, his focus, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So he's anticipating the resurrection, being with the Lord, but he knows he hasn't arrived in this life, but he's seeking to become more like Christ, and to know Him and to become more like Him. I believe that's the mark. He's pressing toward that, but it's a focus there. He's the mark. Now the danger is, if the eye isn't focused, then it's distracted, right? Something over here I'm looking at, or something over here I'm looking at. In other words, it's not a singleness. And this is a key issue here. Let's go to Matthew chapter 6. There are things that will compete. You remember that illustration of John Bunyan's book, Holy War, the city called Man's Soul. And you got the eye gate, the ear gate, and something's trying to get in there to take the city. And Matthew chapter 6 and verse 22. So we got to keep a watch on those gates. In 6:22, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. If thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters. So it's got to be single. But the light of the body is the eye. So what's our focus? And is the focus single? Are we looking to Jesus Christ and pleasing Him and for the day in which we'll come before Him and living for that day, and where everything falls into that category of focused on the Lord and His will? And that's, we ought to have be unified, you know, in that way, where there's unite our hearts to fear Him, where the eye is single and we're not allowing any distractions coming in to take away the focus. It's a trick of the devil, you know. As Paul said, I fear lest by any means as a serpent beguiled Eve through his craftiness, so your mind should be corrupted from the singleness, it's the same word here, that is in Christ. That's what the enemy does. And if that focus isn't there, you know, I found this out in ministry, sometimes Christians haven't come to the place where that is the focus, even though they may be saved. They don't know that look of faith yet. And I remember in my Christian life, a time where I didn't have that. And I wanted it. And that little book, Spiritual Secret, helped me so much, that Looking Unto Jesus, by Hudson Taylor, author and finisher of faith. And it needs to be a reality, brethren, doesn't it? Where you can look to Christ and you see Him, not visibly, but with the heart. And that focus is real. And you're occupied with Him and in fellowship with Him. He wants us to abide in that. Now, if the focus isn't there, say the eyes don't look straight forward. It's kind of like up on Pine Lake Road. This is in Bill's neighborhood. We were calling up there one time, and I was interested in the cornfield. And I never saw it before, where the rows went like this. And apparently that first one went like that, and so all of them were curved. And you know, the guy must have been looking around or something, distracted, or maybe the tractor broke down, I don't know. Well, you know, what they do is they'll look at a far-off object and they cut a straight furrow. So you cut a straight furrow in life if you focus on the Lord. It'll keep us from meandering and those bypaths, bypath meadow, you know, and Pilgrim's Progress, where, why can't I do this? And this looks parallel, and then pretty soon it's drifting off and we don't even know it. Well, it shouldn't be, you know, it's a wrong question in the first place when Christians begin to say that. Why can't I do that? Well, the focus ought to be, what can I do to please the Lord? And is He the one, you know, that I'm really trying to please with a single heart? So it can happen. We don't want to be like that plowman. We'd be good, wouldn't it, to get to the end of life where Paul said, I finished the course. In other words, I had the course, and it was a straight furrow that he cut, and he finished well. So how important this is, the focus. And Christ is the true focus. God's Word will help us there. We need it. And the Holy Spirit will help us there because He speaks of Christ. So God can enable us in this way to get our eyes on Him, fix our eyes on Him, and beware of that which distracts from Him. Okay, let's go on. In Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 26, you can see how important these are. There's the keeping of the heart, but then with that, there's the keeping of the mouth, there's the keeping of the eyes, or the focus, and then we see one more here, and that's the feet. Proverbs 4, 26 and 27. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. Now, speaking metaphorically, of course, referring to our walk. And Kylan Dillich rendered this one, make even the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be correct. And then turn not aside to the right hand or to the left. So now there's a twofold thought in this. Surely there's a careful consideration of the path that we take, and pondering that, let's go to Isaiah 26:7. You know, some of the mistakes I know in my own life, some of the mistakes are when you do something quickly, right? You don't pray about that. Don't wait on the Lord. And Proverbs 26:7. The way of the just is uprightness. Thou Most High dost weigh the path of the just. Now that actually is our Hebrew word, ponder. Weigh the path of thy feet. Now God weighs it. In fact, let's go to Proverbs 5 in verse 21. He ponders, for the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his going. So God's looking, and God is weighing that. And so there's a careful consideration. It might remind us of Ephesians 5, where it talks about our walk. Walk circumspectly. Walk in wisdom. Walk circumspectly is carefully. And it's like a man walking down a path, and if he gets off of it, there are landmines, you know. That's the way it is. And so we want to be very careful not to go off in the wrong direction with a careful consideration of our path. Now, there's something in addition to this, though, that seems to be involved. And in fact, there's a making even the path of thy feet. You're considering it, but you're making it even is included in the thought. So it involves a preparation of the way by removal of that which prevents unhindered progress. So this is making the way sure. So there's a removal of that which would be a moral hindrance or a dangerous obstacle in order that we might have the right steps to the right goal. You know, now that is very essential to wisdom. We want to assess the knowledge that we have. Okay, we're making decisions in life, and we want to make the right decision as we wait, but you can't let obstacles get in the way either, right? You're removing things. You're making the path even. And in fact, that's thought in Proverbs 3. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, lean not unto thine own understanding, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. He'll smooth the path, literally. He'll make it plain. He'll remove the obstacles. So we need God's help in this, of course. But there are certain things we can do sometimes to keep us unhindered in our path. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 12. I believe this is related. We've seen wisdom has a certain discipline in the book of Proverbs. And sometimes, as God deals with us, we need to have a good reaction. We need to, as he puts it here, we need to remove the obstacle, so to speak. In Hebrews chapter, let me go back, verse 12:11 It says, Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth a peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Now notice that, though. Exercised thereby. He will exercise. He wants us to respond. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. So God graciously works with us, and he expects us to react and not have any obstacles as the way is made even. Okay, that's the first part of that verse. And now he says, let all thy ways be established, or let them be correct. So it's given direction to a way, the right way. And of course, that would be according to the Word of God. That would be according to the truth. So it's a weighty thing, isn't it? As you sojourn through life, and you'd have a free will. Scary, isn't it? Because you can choose the wrong path. And now we know all these would be related to the heart. If the heart's right, then out of it are the issues of life. But still, there is getting things out of the way, aren't there? There's a careful consideration of what the right path is and taking away any hindrances to that and then choosing the right path. And I believe that takes some prayer and that takes study of the Word of God. And surely the Holy Spirit can illumine us to shed light on our path. You know, the Word of God is a light unto our path, a lamp unto our feet. And let's go to Psalm 119:5, for instance. He says, Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. So there's a direction we need. It's according to the Word of God. And now let's go to some comparable passages. Isaiah 45:13. You know, it's not in man to direct his steps, it says in Jeremiah. So this is God's prerogative. That's why we don't want to trust our own understanding, but acknowledge him. Isaiah 45:13. I have raised him up in righteousness. This is speaking of Cyrus. And I will direct all his ways. He shall build my city. He goes on. But God directed him. Very clearly God directed him to help Israel go back in the captivity to Jerusalem to rebuild the city. Now here's a good example. 2 Chronicles 27:6. I know God led us to Salem, Ohio to start a church. And humanly speaking, it didn't look very likely that that was going to happen after 10 years and we didn't have one family. And we had some people that came and went. And God was in it, though. And he was directing it. And he had his timing. In 2 Chronicles 27:6, So Jotham became mighty because he prepared his ways before the Lord as God. Now you can picture that in your mind, can't you? He's preparing his ways before the Lord is God. He's praying about it. He's searching Scripture on it. He's waiting on the Lord. What would you have me to do? Now, do you think there's any way, if a person wants to be led by the Lord, that they're going to miss it? No, I don't think there's any way. Not if we want God's will. Now, I believe that's a key. I remember Isabel Kuhn saying that in relation to prayer, you know, how you can pray about something, and it might be not black and white in the Scriptures, but it's a decision you have to make. God can give you peace about it and direct you if your heart is yielded to his will. Now, I've heard so many Christians, they'll do something and they'll say, well, I prayed about it. Well, okay. That's between them and the Lord, you know. But that's no cure-all. You got to be willing to do God's will right, as you pray about it, right? And you'd be willing for him to make the decision and lead, because it's not in man to direct his steps. And so there's a waiting on the Lord and careful consideration and then removing any obstacle. And then we want to choose the correct path and certainly be according to the Word of God. But that issue of wait on the Lord is a big one. And to go in the straight path, the right direction. So who's sufficient? We're not. God is. He sees the end from the beginning. He knows exactly the path that we ought to take. Okay, now verse 27 goes with it. It's dealing with the feet still. Turn not to the right hand or to the left. Turn not aside is the thought. Now, this would be referring in a sense to apostasy of some sort, where God's revealed will is there, but a person gets allured in another direction. For a young person, well, even seen this, it's a sad thing, when even sometimes married people, there's some little pretty out there, and they're going to get distracted, and they go off in a different direction. Well, they're turning aside, right? They're just turning aside from the will of God and from that which would be His will. You know, some things are very objective according to the Word of God, aren't they? And one of them is that young person, God wants you with another Christian. That's a major one, right? And He wants us to be holy. We're going into that in the next service. But we don't want to turn aside. And let's go to Joshua chapter 1, verse 7. And it doesn't matter how much we justify it and so forth. And if something's contrary to the Word of God, it's always a wrong decision. Because he knows the way we ought to take. In Joshua chapter 1, verse 7. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. Now sometimes they did turn to the right hand or to the left. Remember Achan, and he coveted some wedges of gold and some Babylonian garments, and it brought death upon more than just him, because he turned aside. Israel, there's consequences. There's always consequences to turning aside from God's will. And so we don't want to turn to the right hand or to the left. Turn aside, but straightforward in the will of God and with a consistency. So God's word warns us of these bypaths. And sometimes a person might say, well, what would be wrong with this? I want to serve God too. And it might be an indirect course, but not the best course. Or sometimes there's a halting between two opinions, like Joshua talked about. And so it's not a uniform course, because the heart isn't right. Again, the heart is the issue here. If that's right with God, then it's not going to be hard to choose the right path, right? But if the heart secretly wishing we had the world, Satan will bring his offer along, And so we don't want to turn aside to the right hand or to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. Now here you have the thought of separation. And there's a shunning that which is evil. An evil company corrupts good morals. So separation is admonished definitely in this book of wisdom over and over again. We've seen that in Proverbs chapter 1. You want to watch your company. And we have contact with the unsaved for a witness, but we're not to have close association, right? Why would we? And so remove thy foot from evil. So there's a certain withdrawing from certain things, certain people, certain places, certain activities in choosing the direction here. So this is the book of wisdom. It's very practical, isn't it? And how we need it. That's why this is a good book if you read through Proverbs, you don't get it by reading through Proverbs. You have to read, reread, reread. You have to meditate on Proverbs. And it's very condensed. There's a lot there, isn't there? And so you have the heart. In conclusion, this morning, keep thy heart above all keeping. Keep thy heart. Everything will flow from that. And I believe primarily that would involve our relation with the Lord and it being in line with His will. And surely that's loving the Lord with all our heart, trusting the Lord with all our heart, serving the Lord with all our heart. And when there is a satisfaction in Him, then that's a major part of it. That's a major safeguard. We're going to look at Sodom and Gomorrah this morning. We'll get into details with that later, but it reminds me of it they had the place that was like the Garden of Eden, well-watered plains, like the Garden of the Lord. It was a paradise. And it was no doubt prosperous. Something drew Lot down there, but it wasn't the spiritual. But the point is, they had all this prosperity, and they should have been glorifying God and thanking God, but they turned aside to immorality and great, great sin. And so my point is, if the heart is thankful to God, praising God, content with God and the blessings He gives, that's more than half the battle, isn't it? If the heart is satisfied, keep your heart with all diligence, and it's set on the Lord, other things are going to be right too. So only God knows that, and we can search our hearts and have the heart open to God, and if whatever is amiss, I think a major key there is be thankful. Rejoice in the Lord. Be thankful. Because that's, if you look in Romans chapter 1, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, and then everything went down from there. So that heart ought to be thankful. We ought to be thankful for the blessings that we have in Christ. You know what'll help? Count your blessings. Focus on the blessings intentionally. You can train the mind to do that. You know, you focus on the blessings that come from God. But then these other things are so important. In fact, they can affect the heart, the speech, the focus, the feet. And so may God take control. He alone is the one that can do that. No man can tame the tongue. So we need His control. We need the Holy Spirit's fullness in that area. And I believe prayerfully to speak. You know, you can be in conversation and be in prayer at the same time, can't you? And you're waiting on the Lord to give you wisdom or what would edify. He can bring things to our mind that would be appropriate. You can tell when a Christian is filled with the Holy Spirit and their speech is purposely edifying. And then the eyes and how we need the focus to be on Christ. I think that's the key there. Singleness of focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. How much are we occupied with Him? The enemy's there. The eye gate, that's a big one. And we're living in the days in which things are getting rapidly worse. And so you want to guard the eye, literally guard the eye, but then also guard the focus of the heart and the mind. And then finally the feet, the direction in life. We need His will, don't we? His perfect will. He alone can give us direction. And He'll do that, I believe, to the person who is trusting Him and yielded to Him. There's no way we're going to miss His will. Pray. Father, we thank Thee for Thy word today. We thank Thee for the Holy Spirit to show us these things. Help us, Father, apply them to our hearts and our lives. Help us to take it seriously, to put a guard there, not just our hearts, but the tongue and the eyes and the feet. And we ask for Thy control and Thy help and Thy grace working in our hearts, that the outflow, the issues of life would be good for Thy glory. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.